that mean anyway, uplifting sermon? Any sermon that teaches biblical principles or helps us understand how to be more pleasing to God is an uplifting sermon. So we have to be very careful that we don't allow non-biblical nonsense to influence the way we approach God or interfere with our relationship with God. And I suggest the fundamental flaw with that kind of thinking is a misunderstanding of what constitutes an offense, at least in a biblical sense, and how that should apply to Christians. We need to determine, folks, if we really should be offended by any teaching from God's Word or of God's Word. So what we're going to do today is examine the concept of offense. Maybe see if we can find some scriptural standards that we can apply. So we looked that up. Offense, a violation, a breaking of a social or moral rule, a transgression, a sin. Transgression of the law, misdemeanor, it says there. Of course, we know there are no misdemeanors when it comes to sin. A cause of transgression or wrong. And then, what we're hearing today, something that offends or displeases. The act of offending or displeasing. The feeling of resentful displeasure caused to give offense. Then we get into the military aspects. Attacking is an offense. Person in an army, sports, the team trying to score, that's normally called the offense. But I want you to look at number 10 there. It says, archaic, injury, harm, or hurt. So we need to look that up too, archaic. Marked by characteristics of an earlier period. Antiquated. An archaic manner, an archaic notion. So, an offense being something that causes injury, harm, or actual hurt is antiquated. Now, make that point because of the way it's used in Scripture. And I'll be reading from the King James Version today. Not because I necessarily think that's the best translation, but because it is, you guessed it, antiquated. Jesus declared in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 at verse 30, "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now, is there anyone would claim Jesus is saying cut off a limb because it made you mad? It hurt your feelings? No. Most certainly that means in that verse causing you to sin. And most of the modern translations do render it thus, causing sin. And he said in Matthew chapter 18 at verse 6, "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, do you really think he meant you make one of these little ones mad or displease them? Certainly not. He's talking about harming them. Think about a new Christian, a baby in Christ, and you cause them to sin. You lead them astray. That is an offense. Offense. When Paul was addressing the proper way to conduct oneself when dealing with a weak Christian who doesn't yet understand that God provided everything we need, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, "Wherefore, If meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And again, the newer translations say stumble, and that's what's meant there by offense. He's not concerned about the weak Christian having his feelings hurt or getting aggravated. He's concerned about not causing them to sin. We can see here that, yeah, language does change, but folks, it's the principle. It does not change. And that's what we're concerned about. Clearly, then, we are instructed by Scripture not to sin and not to cause someone else to sin. So does the Scripture teach us not to offend or displease those who are involved in error? Well, listen to what John the Baptist said as he's preparing the way for our Lord. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. And he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'Oh, we have Abraham for our father.' For I say that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Therefore, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire." And when the Pharisees charged Jesus with casting out demons on the Sabbath, did he try not to offend them? It says in Matthew 12:4, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasures, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment." And he addressed them again in Matthew 23, verse 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all unclean cleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Do you think those scribes and Pharisees might have been offended or displeased? And what did they do about it? Well, ultimately they facilitated the crucifixion of our Lord. What does that have to do with us, you ask? Over the years, I've heard people make comments to preachers, to me sometimes when I've preached. "Boy, you sure stepped on some toes today, preacher." And I understand there's some levity in that, and I try to take it in that vein. But the real question is this: what are you going to do about it? You obviously recognize some fault in yourself as a result of that teaching. And I know we've all been there. I know more than a few times I've sat in a pew listening to a lesson and thought, how in the world did that preacher know I was doing that? It's even worse when it's a gospel meeting and it's a visiting preacher that does that. You got to think, did the preacher say, "I'm having trouble with this guy, see if you can straighten him up while he's here"? Anyway, you hear it, and you know you did something wrong. So are you going to make changes in your life? Are you going to make changes in your behavior, or are you just going to be offended or annoyed? Friends, that causes division. A lot of times when you see folks go from one congregation to another, it's because they were offended. And more than once, in fact, a few times, I've pointed out what Scripture says to someone about a particular error. And sometimes at their request, they've said, what does the Bible say about it? They're getting ready to do something, or they've already done it. And let me tell you this, a lot of times when people come to you to ask what the Bible says about it, they've already made up their mind to do it. And what they're looking for, you know more about the Bible than they do. Look in there and find me a loophole. Here's the circumstances. My circumstances are different. They're not. But I've had people slam their hands down on the table, storm out the auditorium and out the door because I point out what God's word says. And that's all we can do. All we can do is show you what the Bible says. It's all we can do as Christians. We're not authorized to give you a loophole or what do Catholics call it, a dispensation. We just can tell you what the Bible said. So those folks were not hurt or harmed by anything in God's word. But they certainly and obviously were offended. So it has to be the displeased type of offense. So should we walk softly so that we don't offend or annoy these folks? I think Paul answered that question with his instructions to that young preacher in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now he's not talking about spring, winter, summer, fall when he says in season. He's saying preach the word. Preach it when it is needed. Don't hold back because some don't want to hear it, because the truth offends some folks. And notice the instructions. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That means to point out error. To explain why certain things are sinful. And exhort or encourage people to make changes. Encourage, exhort the saints to try to live a life more pleasing to God. That really is the purpose of preaching. It's not to have everybody go skipping out the door all happy and excited. Now, we ought to be excited about what God has done for us. But we really do need to take care and do everything we can to learn how to be pleasing to God. And if that means sometimes we have to have some rebuke, then so be it. There really are only two ways you can respond to God's word. Let's look at a couple of those examples and we'll bring this lesson to a close. We'll look at the first time the gospel was preached and recorded in Acts chapter 2. And I know these scriptures are all familiar scriptures, but I'm trying to make an application here. We see there recorded the proper response, the proper attitude toward God's word. Peter had proclaimed or pointed out the sin of those listening, or he stepped on their toes, if you will. In verse 36, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now he very pointedly, without holding back, clearly laid out their sin. He did not try to avoid offending them. Look at how they responded. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They recognized their participation, and And what probably is the most awful and vile thing that a human being could do? They crucified, caused our son, the Son of God, to be crucified. Oh, what can we do? Is there anything that can deliver us from this awful predicament we put ourselves in? Yes, Peter says. Verse 38, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There is an answer. There is redemption. And God is glad to provide it for you. Just do this simple thing. Verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That is the proper response. Repent and do whatever you have to do, whatever is necessary to make yourself right in the sight of God. See, that is the response of a good and honest heart. The Bible then records exactly the wrong way to respond. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen the preacher was preaching, and basically he was reminding these Jews of the history of Israel from Abraham through Solomon and their stubbornness. In verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. Same words that Peter preached. Their same words, same response. They were cut to the heart. They certainly recognized their sins. And look how they responded. Verse 57. "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord." Sounds like they were offended. "They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." So there you have it. The two ways you can respond when you are convicted of your sin. You can repent. If you're a Christian, you can pray for forgiveness and make changes in your life to avoid committing those same sins again. Or you can be offended. That is, displeased. And basically, if you're offended, when you recognize sin in your life, you basically are stoning yourself, just like they stoned Stephen. So then, we need to ask you, what will it be for you? Which will it be? Do you truly have a good and honest heart? Seeks to be pleasing to God? Or do you have a proud, stubborn heart that says, "Nobody's going to tell me what to do"? It's really up to you. God seeks those with a good and honest heart to serve him. But it's your choice. You see, our God is not in the forcing business. He wants you to be saved. You know, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants you to be saved. God wants you to make that choice, but you have to make that choice. So we ask you to make that decision today. If you've never been baptized, we've read from you from God's word. God's word when you hear God's word, and you pay attention to it. And you know, hearing, when you think about it, it's not those words coming through you. It's paying attention. It's letting that have an effect on you. And if you hear God's word, you ought to believe in God and Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and you want to make that confession, repent of your sins, we'll hear your confession. We can baptize you into Christ right now. Before you leave this building, you can be a child of God. If you have been baptized, maybe you've been offended, or maybe you've not done everything you can to be pleasing to God. Maybe you've sinned in a manner you need to make a public confession of that sin. If that's the case, we'll hear your confession. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Whatever, if you have any spiritual need, why don't you make it known as we stand and sing this song?